Before we jump in, I want to just remind you, our Wednesday nights, the last week we started, Pastor Munn, if you were here on Wednesday, you know what an incredible blessing. It was really a historic night. Pastor Munn shared the story of how God gave him 15, 16 years ago the name Restoration Church, and the joy of all of us to sit now and see his pioneering spirit and bravery and faith to step up and rename the historic Roswell Church of God to the Restoration Church, and to now see God fulfilling that prophecy. He shared the next five Wednesday nights. There are some adult classes, but not many. Most of us are gathering here in the sanctuary as he's going to be sharing on the power of restoration. And it's an opportunity for us now that we're spread out into three services. On Wednesday nights, we're coming together, having church, worship. He'll be preaching. I'm doing a week from this Wednesday, but he's doing most all of them. He's got an out-of-town trip scheduled, but it's an opportunity for us to worship, come together, and we're doing altar ministry as we prepare through these next 5 weeks, and I hope you'll consider joining us. And this Saturday is our Ironman breakfast, and it's our last one before our Ironman retreat, our Real Man retreat, October 21 and 22. It's the weekend of the Georgia Bye. It's before they play Florida, before they beat Florida, I should say. And if you are a man and you are in this church and we have you're going to get a text from me. You're on my radar. You should not miss this weekend if it's at all possible. It's a Promise Keepers lineup. It's an incredible list of speakers. Dr. Dave Martin from Detroit, Michigan will be with us. Brian Porzio is going to be preaching a sermon. I've asked him to preach specifically for this men's weekend. I'm telling you, it's going to be a powerful breakthrough. Jason Crabb will be with us. The great Nikki Cruz will be with us, speaking on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And I'll be ministering, but I'm not going to be speaking, doing a whole session. But I'm going to be there and just sharing a little bit as we look at, listen, legacy. And research tells us that people who leave a healthy, positive legacy there's three hallmarks, characteristics of their life. They are generous people, they are grateful, and they honor others. They walk in honor. And so we're talking this year for men. We're going to be teaching on building a legacy that matters, and I hope you'll be a part of that. And some of y'all prayed last night. You made all kinds of promises in that third and fourth quarter, and God's going to call you, hold you accountable for it. You don't go on that men's retreat. Chances are Florida beats Georgia. I'm just telling you. Don't be letting pride go before a fall. You thought you could manhandle Missouri, but they scared the life out of you. I want you men to be there. And this Saturday as well. It's powerful stuff that happens on Fridays and Saturdays in the gym with men. Amen? Men matter. Amen? So we come to the Word. And I want to pick up on week number three, Setting the Table series. It's about worship. Where I've said, if we set the table, he will come. We build it, he will come. We see this principle all throughout Scripture. Old and New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. If you build a lifestyle of worship, where you worship in spirit and in truth, sacrificially, you assume your priestly role. If you build your life, you build a worship life, he will come and bless that life, I promise you. That's why he's blessing this place. This place has become a place that worships in spirit and in truth. Jesus said to the woman at the well, my Father is looking, my Father's seeking. You want out of this mess, these broken relationships. Let me tell you the key. You learn to worship in spirit and in truth. Not only will you come out, but let me tell you something. My Father is seeking such worshipers. And so we come this morning, and I want to talk to you about answering the question, what would my house look like if I got more heaven into our home? And you'll notice it says, what would my house, singular, personal, look like if I, again, singular, personal, got more heaven into our home. And I move the pronouns, and pronouns are tricky, and people are moving pronouns around. I thought I'd just join the game. And so we move from my and I to ours, because it starts with one person, with a person or a marriage, and then it blesses a whole house. I thought about calling this sermon dealing with domestic terrorism, but I was afraid the sermon would go viral and then we'd have people watching us that we don't want to watch us. Y'all know what I'm saying? We might already have done it because Google's listening over there. By the way, Google, my name is Paul Walker. All right. So what would my house look like if I got more heaven into our home? Let's pray. Lord, this is no laughing matter. We need you, Lord. We want more heaven in our home. We want your glory, Lord. What you've done in this church, Lord, I want it to go beyond this church. This isn't enough. We need it to go into our homes, affect our children, our neighborhoods, cul-de-sacs, our apartments, where we work. We need, we want, Lord. We want to see what would happen. What will we look like when more of heaven comes into our present reality, where we live, where we spend most of our time? Take authority right now in the realm of the Spirit. We cast out every demonic distraction. We come in faith, in spirit. We don't come in fear or performance or entertainment. We ask, God, that you would make me an oracle, that you would speak to your people through me. May it be obvious this morning, Lord, we heard from you. May it be obvious, Lord, that that wasn't Pastor Chuck's opinion, but that there would be an anointing that breaks the yoke in this room, Lord. There would be an anointing that awakens us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 4, there's a verse that I refer to often. Verse 5 of chapter 4, but I want to read up. And in the New King James Version, the title of this series, this little section of scripture says, Renewal of Zion. Renewal. And look, let's pick up in verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord being the Messiah, when he comes. In that day, the branch of the Lord and those who are in his branch, in his lineage, getting life from him, and they too have become branches. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. There'll be a day when the people of God will be called holy. When the Lord has washed away the filth by the Spirit, then the Lord will create, everybody say create, above every dwelling place. That word is for residence. Every place where God's people live, every dwelling place, their apartment, cul-de-sac, trailer, whatever it is, of Mount Zion, above every one of those and above her assemblies, when they come out of those dwelling places and they get together as the people of God. Here's what will happen. A cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. Everybody say covering. We see it. I will create a covering. Now it will have my glory in it. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge. I love that. God will make our homes a place of refuge, protecting us. A place of refuge, and I love this, and a shelter from storm and rain. How many of you thank God that through Jesus, our families, our homes, our church is protected right now from the rain and the storm of what's happening in our world and in the culture? Now, here's Isaiah in the middle of a troubled time, much like our time. It was filled with all kinds of immorality, filth. There was hunger, homelessness, drought. Children, the book of Isaiah tells us they were rebellious. There was pornography everywhere. It was the idolatry of the day. People were worshiping naked bodies. It was sick. Men were emasculated by a feminist renewal, and that's what happens when men aren't being the men that God calls them to be. There's a vacuum that's created, and women rise up to fulfill those roles because they're so necessary. And it's in this environment that Isaiah speaks, and I know it sounds familiar because it's much like our day. And he describes a place where it's not easy to raise kids. That's a culture just like ours. It's not easy to build a home, to raise healthy children. But the prophet prophesied a word of hope in the midst of this. In verse 2, he says, In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The ministry of Jesus and those connected to him, it will be described by, they will be beautiful. There will be something about their life, the work of God in their life. It will be conspicuously noticeable. They will have a splendor that's undeniable. And it will be glorious. You will look at them and go, only God could do what they're experiencing. He says, those in the midst of this crazy culture, there is hope what the Messiah can do. How many of you want your home to be described that way? Beautiful. It's noticeably splendorous. It's conspicuously God at work in your home. Come on, somebody. Well, you go, Pastor Jack, I'd love to think that. Well, let me tell you, this is the same Messiah that later this same prophet would describe, that the Messiah will come. And he described the conditions from which he would come. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, he says, as a root out of dry ground to show his entry, that the Messiah would come during a dry season, a hopeless season, a lifeless season. But he would come. Life-filled things don't spring out of lifeless situations unless you're the Messiah and unless you're God. And he says that will happen in a hopeless, lifeless culture so that hope and life can spring forth again, beautiful and glorious. And the good news is not just that, but that will take place where people live, where we live, in our homes. So what we see in this prophecy, in these four short verses, is we're being shown something about people who live in last times. Like they lived. There was like no hope. It was corruption, it was filth everywhere, last times. We're being shown something about people who live in those times, whose lives are surrounded by the same kind of creeping corruption that has always beset our fallen race. Secondly, the people will find in Messiah's rise, ruin, and recovery a blossoming brightness for their lives. And then lastly, the epicenter, hallelujah, of this shakeup that turns on the lights in the darkened lives is going to be at home. It's the promise of the glory on your house, on our house, my house, and this house. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying that God is going to fill your house with his glory. Your house, the same way he filled Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple, to Isaiah's hearers, they understood that this meant far more than a religious experience in a religious place. It promised that the presence of God would bring hope, healing, wholeness, and joy where I live. And this cloud that God says that would hover over our homes was no spooky mistiness, but it was a radiant presence. The glory of God. Smoke and fire. Sounds cool, but it wasn't just to be, oh, dude, that is way far out. It's not for special effects. It would be, listen, a protective covering of the Almighty God was to forecast to ensure the warm flame of his presence that would bless his people and the warring firepower to protect them against their enemies. How many of you know that's what our homes need? How many of you know, I don't know what you just said, Pastor Chuck. Let me say it again. This right here is God saying, I'm going to put something there that's otherworldly. And it's going to bring about in your home the warmth of the power of my love. Your home will be warmed by not hate or division or rebellion, but my glory will be there, and it will bring about an awareness of the reality of my love. Not only that, I will put a fire over your home that will protect you from a filthy, immoral culture. How many of you know we need both of those things right now? Come on, somebody. We need them. That the enemy come close to our home, it could cost him. That's what the glory of God is like. The glory is not something mystical or religious, but something mighty, something practical and powerful. And so as we look at the dimensions of our house, you may be thinking in a limited form. You may be going, Pastor Chuck, I'm not even married. I don't even have kids right now. Or you may be going, I'm a single parent, and this isn't. You're speaking to the families again, Pastor Chuck. And I'm saying no, because when God talks about your dwelling, the word here, oikos in the Greek that we see in the New Testament, where the New Testament talks about our house, and then in the Old Testament, it's the word bayith, and that speaks about God's presence being there where you live to build something. And both of these numbers, or both of these words, refer to more than physical structure. It includes four things: your real estate, relationships, responsibilities, and realm of influence. So when we see the word home or dwelling place, it's not just your address. It is that, but it's more than that. It's where you work too. It's the people, your network, your posse that you run with. And God says, I want to get glory there. Real estate is, it's your real estate. It's not a stock. It's not a prospective investment on something. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, where God said, everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give you that real estate. How many of you know real estate is different than stocks and bonds? It's something real. And God says, that address, I do want my glory there. The second thing is, my house is not just where I live, but it's my relationships. It's my marriage, my children, my sons-in-law and daughter-in-law and grandchildren. And it's those relationships. And I just want to tell somebody this morning, God wants to bless those relationships. It's never too late for God to bless those relationships. Even if those children don't live at home anymore, God can put his glory on you, and he can bless those relationships, y'all out there. And this is important. Now, we're going to talk about two more areas, and I want us to get this. But brothers and sisters, we can't be satisfied with our church is healthy, our church is growing, we have great services, and we go home and our children are disinterested in the things of God. And our marriages are not garden marriages. They're not enjoyable, and they're not fruitful. We can't have that. And I just want to encourage somebody. You rise up this morning. You claim this promise for you, for your children. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation talks all about family. And I just want to claim our families. You know, my own children, I want to call you to step up. And I don't want you to be passive about your real estate. You know, claim that plot. And I want you to be passive about your children and grandchildren. And you're just kind of subject to the cultural whims. No, we're not. And so rise up when we talk about these areas. You know, for my children, I have prayed almost every day, 12 things for my children. You know, and my kids, thank God, as they've grown up and we've worked through. You know, I'm preaching something I've lived. This isn't something I got out of a book. And this isn't something that impresses the Sunday morning people. This is teaching, instruction, because we need it. Our homes are divided. Our homes are compromised. Our children don't walk with the Lord too often. And I want to call you to rise up and say no to that. My children, Candace and I fought for our children. We held a standard, and we refused, you know, to let it get dropped and to lower it. And we battled, especially me, my teenage boys, somewhere 12, 14, 15 years old, when that spirit of the world, and that's what it is. James says God needs to deliver us from our flesh, spirit of the world, and Satan. The spirit of the world comes in our homes. You might know what I'm talking about. And it's overwhelming. We have to rise up in faith and go, no, we're not going to let that happen. I'm talking to some moms and dads this morning. I know for our children, thank God we're on the other side of it. Our poor oldest son, Brandon, was a guinea pig. And we battled. And when he got on the other side of it, and his sisters, and we battled. Some of y'all have heard the crazy stories, the way I protected my daughters. I grabbed one of their phone one time, and I texted back this guy that was like 3 years older than one of them in high school. She was a freshman. His name was Spencer. I probably shouldn't have said that, but he sent her, and Candace had told me, Candace, she's FBI. They should hire her. She could figure out a lot of stuff. She told me what kind of guy that was, so I grabbed her phone. I got his number. I sent, hello, Spencer, this is Chuck Ramsey. I understand what kind of game you play. You're a player, and if you ever text, talk to, or touch my daughter, you will not hear the end of it. You will regret it. God bless you. That's what I said. Like 2-3 days later, Candace goes, that daughter came to Candace and said, it's like I'm invisible to him. It's like he forgot me. I'm like, that's exactly right. He did. There's a reason why he did. God spoke to him to lay his hands. But we battle all that. And then, thank God, our kids get into those adult years and they come back home. They start praying like you pray, and they start worshiping like you worship. We're now at those ages. Our two older daughters, our two only daughters, are just godly young women. I say that thankful to God and Candace. But they are godly women, and our boys have said, I want to marry somebody. Just don't think. We're in the South, so you got to be careful. They say, I want to marry someone like Erica. I want to marry someone like my sister. And they've said, Mom, I want to marry someone like you. And she goes, well, you're going to have to become someone like your father. And they go, oh, shoot. We fight for our children. And I want to encourage somebody, you know, don't swing for a base hit. Swing for the fence. And raising your kids. If you understand what this is, man, you are raising world changers. I know some of y'all, you're like, that's wishful thinking. I can't go there with you, Pastor Chuck. Will you pray? 12 things almost every day since our kids were born, I've prayed that they would know the power of prayer, the joy of sacrifice, the truth of the word, the pleasure of being in God's will, the value of virtue. The power of purity, that they would have faith to swing for the fence, live life on the edge, get out of the boat, believe God for the impossible, that they would never see the glass half empty, that they would see it half full. They would realize little is much. If all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish, you give them to God. He'll feed the 5,000. Then you'll have 20 loaves and 12 fish. You'll have more. Y'all out there, I've prayed that they would speak words of life and not death. They would edify their friends, not be backbiters or gossipers or mealy-mouthed people. That they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit with a prayer language before they're old enough and think it's weird. That they would always submit to and respect authority. And that lastly, that they would be generous, they would be tithers, that they would be good stewards. That's a tall list, isn't it? But as our kids have gotten older, I'm seeing them settle into their identity as adults. And let me tell you something. Proverbs 22, verse 6, I know it's wisdom literature, and people go, well, that's not really a promise. But I'll tell you what, it is a principle. You raise your children right. When they are old, they will not depart from it. There'll be something draw them back to being what they were. Because why? Just as you give them genetics, physical, and you give them their hair color and the color of their eyes and their height and the sound of their voice, you also are giving them spiritual genetics. And that's why I want you to be to be touched by the glory of God in such a way that any generational stuff that you don't have, you go, Pastor Chuck, my dad didn't do what your dad did. My dad didn't do what you're doing for Banks or Brandon. But God is your dad. He can do it. 1 minute in his presence, 10 minutes of you tasting his glory can change your life forever. And you will be able to give something to your children that's heavenly, that's supernatural. Are y'all out there? Anybody have faith to believe what I'm preaching is the truth this morning? Number three, we see my house as responsibilities. This refers to our work, oikos. My dwelling place, my work, my career, my daily business interactions. And I just want to say, if you want God's glory on your career, don't be lying on your expense reports. Don't be fudging the truth to close that deal. Don't be manipulating the numbers. You want God's glory on there, and you do, trust me. You get God's glory in your cubicle, on your team. Your boss will be thrilled to have you on his team. That's what we call beautiful and glorious, that God does something in you, in your career, that all your superiors go, oh, that's epic. Only God could do that. How many of you claim that right now? Come on, claim that right now in the name of Jesus. And then fourthly, my house as a realm of influence. It's all the people that I have influence with. And before you go, well, you're not talking about me. Recent research says we think all the famous people are the ones who impact. The recent research is, it's amazing how people in the shadows, shy, introverted people, how many people they too influence. And so this is what we're talking about, getting the glory on your real estate, your relationships, where you work, where you have influence. And God says that the creation, he says, the Lord will create above every dwelling place. He will create. Look here, create like a root out of dry ground. Something that can't happen will happen. God says in his word through the prophet, he will create it. And that's the same word, and they knew it. In Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created. And the Tree of Life version, the Jewish version of that says that in verse 2 of Genesis, that the earth was chaotic and it was a waste. It was dark. And then God created. How? He spoke and said, let there be light. And there was no longer waste or chaos or darkness. There was order and light and life. And so when we hear, the Bible says, he will create. In your family, right now, you go, I haven't given him anything to work with. He doesn't need anything to work with. He just needs a willing, open heart. And his word is speaking to you today. He will create it. He will do it in your house. And you may, listen, some of us sit here today going, my nightmare for my children's coming true. All of us have a nightmare of what could happen to us, our family, our children. And most of us spend too much time thinking, oh God, and fearful about it, speaking negative words over it. And that's why I'm coming. That's why God is sending me to tell you what he has said and what he is saying. It's not too late. Stop nightmaring and start dreaming about what can happen to your family. We just sang songs and quoted declarations that he, the same spirit that breathed life into existence, is at work within us. And so we declare, hallelujah, we declare, as God has resurrected things, this church, your life, my life, may he resurrect and create his glory in your house in the name of Jesus. Now, Psalm 127, how does this happen? I want to point you to two verses real quick. The first is this one. And you know, this is where it starts out with this verse. And it talks about, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Our children are like arrows. we shoot them off into distant future times, and they do the work of God that we can't do, but they can't because they're there. And it says here, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And it doesn't say, unless the Lord builds the house, there is no labor. Because how many of you know, raising a family is work, it's labor. Can I get a witness? Even starting a family for women, it's work, amen? For men, it's not, it's pleasure. And then it's labor for them later. I'm just keeping it real. Can we keep it real in here? How many thank God we can keep it real? I'm not going to play church up in here. We've had enough stuffy religious stuff, and I know what North Atlanta's like. We got to cut through all the pretense. And so when you have children, and then when you raise them, it's work. You know, like ministry is. But it's not strife. Like, we're not striving to raise our children. Striving is when you're trying to do what God's called you to do in your own strength. Laboring is when you're doing what he's called you to do, and he's accomplishing it through you. And like in this church, you know, quite honestly, the blessing is, it is overwhelming. But I understand how it works. You don't just raise a godly family in a pagan culture. It's work. You don't just, you know, add another service and 100 parking spots and City Hall comes out to say, congratulations. You don't do that. It's work. Amen? But I'm up for it. And I'm not going to strive. We pray, we worship, his glory comes, and poof, here we are. In the name of Jesus. We're not going to strive. But there's labor. Just last week, you know, this kind of labor. Two of our young men in our church were at a store. They met an employee there and told him about our church. Boom, he came. He'll probably be in one of these services today. Might even be here now. He was here last Sunday. The Lord touched him. I didn't know this, but he's homeless. And you wouldn't have looked at him and thought, he's homeless. And so it's late Sunday night last week, and I find out who he is and what his story is, and I'm like, we got to do something. And it was too late that night, but it wasn't like, I mean, there's a guy in our church that obviously the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought him here, and now he's sleeping in the woods over by North Point Mall. And I'm like, Lord, God speaks to me. And so we meet with him on Monday, and we do all the assessing, and then we connect him with two of our professional counselors, and we assess him and do the drug test, and we do all the stuff to find out, does he want a hand out or a hand up? And we understand he wants a hand up, and he's willing to work, and he's doing all the right stuff. And you know what that is? That's work. That's labor. But we're not a mega church going, hey, we're just trying to fill up the seats and the parking spots. We're building the house of God with his help. And one day, I believe firmly with all my heart, and I hope you'll believe with me, that guys like that one, and guys like him, that we will go, wow, that's beautiful, and that's glorious. We will look at his life and go, that's conspicuously, notoriously awesome. And only God could do that. How many of you know that's what we're talking about? Now listen, before you clap, because I don't have a lot of time, but listen, I'm saying this. You know, some of you can think, all right, they're going mega church. You can think they're, you can project, that's what happens to healthy growing churches in North Atlanta. May we never get impressed with ourselves. May we never be happy with crowds. May we take the last, the lost, the least, the broken, the addicted, and may they come in this house, this oikos, and experience the glory of God, and may it ruin them and spoil them to where nothing else will satisfy them anymore. Come on, somebody. How many of you believe that's the house of the Lord? That's what God wants to raise up. Amen? Let it be, Lord. Let it be. The second thing I want to do as I come to a close here in a couple minutes is I want to point you to another verse, and it's from Psalm 22, verse 3, and it says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. I got to move quickly. I know we know this verse. This is a messianic chapter, a messianic prophecy, this whole Psalm 22, and it's talking about Jesus. And it says, you are enthroned. And there are a lot of different translations. And oh, we've heard that. God, you're enthroned amidst the praises of your people. What does that mean? The word right here is yashab, and it means to sit down. And what that, there's two different definitions that what it means. It means to like sit down like a judge does, comes and takes his seat in the court. And in our culture, when a judge comes in, everybody stands up till he or she sits down. Then everybody's seated. And when that judge takes the seat, they have dominion in that room. And what they say is the law, right? Now, you can appeal it, but it's this idea. The other idea of, so when we praise God, he comes as the judge, the one in control. He'll come to judge. And when he comes in, what he says goes. So in our home, in this house, in your house, may you yashab him. May you welcome him to the table. Set the table and let him be seated there. The other one is, the second definition of this word is when an army, a band of soldiers, lies quietly ready to ambush. That when we worship God, it's like the army of heaven comes to ambush the darkness, to drive back our adversaries. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Are you picking up what, are you really picking it up? So when we worship in this house, he comes to sit. He also comes to wait, to ambush. Let any enemy come around here, and we will ambush him. This is the cloud and the fire that Isaiah chapter 4 is talking about. And when you, at home, set the table for him, he will come there. When you stand as he comes in, takes his seat, and you honor him, he is the law in that home. He sets the atmosphere, the environment. He does when you set the table at home. Y'all picking up what I'm putting out? I got a lot to say, and I'm working up a sweat up here, and I'm on my second round of communion today. Thank God we're not Catholic. I'd be drunk by the end of the next service. But I feel this, and this isn't inspire you teaching. This is where we need help. Some of us, we don't even know how to raise children, discipline children. Our culture's telling us, and what came in our mail yesterday from Amazon, kids, amazing holiday kids gift book. Where the models, you can't tell if it's a little boy or a little girl. Where the toys, if you have a discerning eye, where the toys, that's not a little troll. That's not a doll. That's a demon. That's demonic. And they're going to pipe this in. And when it comes to my house, the one seated in my on the throne at my house says, uh-uh. And this stuff is happening. And so I'm not here to inspire or impress or build a crowd. I'm here to help you get the glory. Because the truth is, as I prayed and cried my heart out this morning, if the glory of God doesn't return to our nation, if revival doesn't come, our nation's in trouble. But not our homes and not this place. Because like in Isaiah's day, there can be filth. There can be corruption. There can be hunger. There can be crime and violence. But not in our house. Are y'all out there? That's why we worship. That's why we worship as a warring army where God is sitting, got our back, and he will come out and ambush the enemy like that. The musicians will come quickly. And so what do we do? We do what Jesus, worship. Prayer is part of worship. Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, our Father in heaven. Again, there's a pronoun. Our. Jesus, you mean you and I have the same Father? Yeah. And he's in heaven. you're in the earth. You just ask him. Hear me, somebody. God, I need some of what's up there down here. And you'll do it because you said, I have not because I ask not. I'm not, the door isn't opening up because I'm not knocking. I'm not finding it because I'm not seeking. Oh God, raise up a bunch of people who understand worship. Raise up people who understand the resource. This is the kingdom of God. God, our Father is in heaven. Hallelujah. Secondly, hallowed be your name. We do hear what they do in Canton, Springfield, and Cooperstown. They have halls of fame to hallow famous athletes. May we worship him. Number three, some of y'all need to take pictures of this when they're all up there. Your kingdom come, for there is no rule of my wisdom or of human working that can bring about your peace at my home or your power and your blessing. Everybody look here. So we pray, kingdom of God, come. Invade our kingdom with your kingdom. It's in the imperative. We declare it. Will of God, next. Be done, not Candace's will, my will, Papa Charlie, Grandma's will, not Papa Dixon or Grandstar's will, not the denomination's will. Lord, we want your will. Intercept my will. Intercede. Bring your will, Lord. How many of you know his will is better than your wants? And it's not even close. Your wants limit him. Your wants are way beneath your privileges. That's why we pray, will of God be done. In my marriage, in our home, in our life, in our church. Y'all out there, it's quitting time. Don't quit on me just yet. I'm the pastor. I can go two more minutes if we need to. I'll deal with the staff tomorrow or get Pastor Munn to help do it or something. And then lastly, on earth as it is in heaven, for there is no question your will is exercised where your throne is established. Hallelujah. I'm closing right here. Next week, I'm going to preach on, I think it'll be the most important sermon, probably the best sermon I've preached in 12 or 18 months. I'm going to preach to you about cleansing the leper's house. Today we're talking about the means of his glory through worship. Next week we'll talk about the meaning. Everybody look at me in my eyes. I'm going to dismiss you in just a second. Some of us stream some things on Netflix that won't allow him to be seated in your house. That's why there's no glory. Some of us have computer files that are not pleasing to him. He knows. It's like leprosy there, spiritual leprosy. There's language or words, and the Lord wants to come and help you set the table for him. Friday night, we had the privilege, we were invited to go have dinner with a family here in the church, Michael and Terry Leonard, and it was at La Grotta. I'd heard all about La Grotta all these years. I've been in Atlanta 33 years, and I've never been down to Buckhead to eat at La Grotta. And we sat there, and I fasted all day. I ran 6 miles. I was like, I am going to pig out, and I did. And just across, I saw one couple got up from this table, and two waiters came out or made a deal and took off that outer layer of that tablecloth and put a fresh new white one. They got it all clean, set the table again. Do you know what happened? Another couple came right up to that table and sat down because they had the table set. I wonder, do we just have the leftovers of the last time God visited? Or have we prepared a fresh table for him? Brothers and sisters, I got to let you go, but if you will set the table in your house for him to come, you'll probably have to write a book or do a mini series on how awesome God is. Come on, just stand if you want the glory in your house. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these brothers and sisters and these families, these homes where you're raising up world changers. Yes, you are. Sons and daughters who are going to understand the power of prayer, the joy of sacrifice, truth of your word, all that stuff. Baptize them, fill them in the Holy Spirit. Give them, Lord, fire and passion. We thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're calling men to rise up in the name of Jesus to swing for the fence in their faith, to claim their homes, their real estate, to claim their sons and daughters, and to stand against the work of the enemy and the spirit of this world. And we thank you, Lord, that your glory is coming. I thank you. Hear me, brothers and sisters. The glory of the Lord is going to spoil your kids. Nothing, money, drugs, alcohol, nothing is going to satisfy them once they taste the glory of the Lord. How many of you have tasted it and you're thankful that you've been ruined by his glory? Come on, somebody. Revival is coming. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise the Lord for his goodness and for his grace and his mercy. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. I can't sing that because they don't know it, but boy, I feel like singing it. Anybody remember that old song? We got another service coming. Come on. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praise of the Lord rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Where's that other microphone? The glory of the Lord rise among us. Let it rise. Rise among us. Let it rise. Shelly, it's your fault. Tell everybody coming in the next service, it's our new executive worship pastor that we love so much. Can I get a witness? That might be on the docket for next week. Let it rise. Come on, everybody say it. Let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us, Lord, everywhere we go. Lord, may our dry cleaner, the people who do our dry cleaning, the people at Publix and Kroger, let the glory of the Lord rise on them in the name of Jesus. Let Rucker Road experience the glory of the Lord in the name of Jesus. How many of you know I'm preaching a reality? This isn't hocus pocus. Pastor Chuck could sell ice cubes to an Eskimo kind of stuff. How many know this is our inheritance? This is the Bible, the glory of the Lord. Are y'all out there? Hey, I pray you're not, you won't settle for anything less. That this will always be a vertical church. If I ever make one move to go, that you'll fire me or harass me till I go, y'all out there, you have my permission. Better yet, you have his permission. Let the glory of the Lord, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, may he be gracious unto you, lift his countenance on you and give you peace. I love you. Come on, say it. I receive it. Bless y'all. Have a great day.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the streets.